God today, and I think it's going to be a great morning. I am excited that we get to come together and gather and lift up the name of the Lord. Are we good? Oh, come on, somebody. Let's go. Let's give God some praise. Let's give him praise because he's good. Let's give him praise for my voice. Just kidding. We're going to have a good time this morning, though, seriously. I think that this morning we just want to have the ability to come together as a body and talk about just trust, I think, in God is at the core of this message. I think it's one thing that we get to come and have a relationship with Jesus, but trusting Jesus is another step in that relationship. And so I'm just going to take a little while and just talk to you about trusting God and knowing that God has you and that you can feel safe with God, that you can feel loved with God, you can feel vulnerable with God, and it's going to be a good thing to do that. Can we open our Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're going to start. And just read a little bit about what God says to his people. And know that this applies to our life, who we are, who God has called us to be. And it's going to be good. Jeremiah 29. Actually, we're going to start in verse 10 this morning, okay? Jeremiah 29, 10. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. I think we have a giant one that's going to come up here in just a second. We thought about you. There it is, Jeremiah 29 and 10. And this is what it says. God talking to his people, I will come and do for you all the good things that I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. The plans are for good and not for disaster, to give you a fortune and hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. So awesome to know that God says that. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations and bring you home again to your own land. Amen. I'm going to read you one more. We're going to jump over to the New Testament. Matthew 26. And we're going to start in verse 47, okay? Matthew 26, verse 47. And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. 48. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he explained, and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. Today, I want to talk to you for just the next 4.5 hours. Joke. Just the next few minutes. A sermon that I want to call Plot Twist. Plot twist. Can I pray for you really quick? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. God, we know that your word is firm. It stands forever. It transcends culture, time, ethnicities, backgrounds, upbringings, demographics, and it unifies us. God, so we pray that your word would unify us today, that it would speak directly to people who need to hear this. And we pray that you have your way. In Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. Amen. Awesome. So, Promised Land, I am so happy to be here this morning, and I just want you to get to know a little bit about me. I'm the student pastor here. My name is Emilio, and I know that I don't know all of you individually, but I would like to get to know you maybe sometime. But something you need to know about me, or that's a fun fact about me, is I really like movies. Any other peoples that really like movies? Movie people? Oh, okay, we have more than in the 8:30, I asked that, and there was like two hands that went up. I was like, I get it. You watch the news. No, I'm just kidding. And so, I like movies, but I don't only just like to go and watch movies. I like to like geek out about movies. I like you know, to know who's acting in it, who's directing it, what kind of cameras did they use, what kind of editing software, you know, who did the stunts, all of that stuff, right? I like to really geek out about movies. My brother, who might be watching online right now, but then again, it's 10:30, so he's probably not, is in college right now, and he's actually a film student. And so it's so cool to me that he's like pursuing his passion with film. But I just love movies. And one of my favorite things about movies is a part in some movies called the plot twist, right? Is anyone familiar with the plot twist? It's like when everything is going one way, right? And then all of a sudden, Bruce Willis is a ghost, right? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The plot twist? Yes, like everything kind of turns around and goes in a direction that you didn't know it was going to go in. And the reason I like plot twists is because there's this little element of surprise. You don't really see it coming. It hits you out of nowhere and you're like, whoa, didn't see that coming. And I like that element of surprise, especially when I'm watching movies with people like my mom. Because my mom is one of those people that like, you're like 2 minutes into the movie and they're like, I already got the whole thing figured out. It's like, no, you don't. That's not possible, right? Like, it's like there's a guy just riding a bike in the background. He's like, he did it. I know it. Look at him. You can tell. And it's like, calm down. Can we just enjoy the movie? She just like turns into a detective. I don't know. It's just like so. Oh, all right. And so the reason I like plot twists is because like they think they have it all figured out and then everything changes. And I'm like, ah, you were wrong, right? Like, that's just the part that I like, right? The most about movies. So I was reading this scripture about Jesus, and I recognized that the life of Jesus here has a little bit of a plot twist. And then it got me thinking, how many of us endure plot twists? How many of our life have had plot twists? How many of us have experienced something that seemed to be going one way, and then all of a sudden, plot twist. But to determine if your life has had a plot twist or not, it's imperative that you understand the life that God had intended to you and for you from the beginning. Which brings us to Jeremiah 29:11, right? Where God begins to explain to us the plans that he had for us. A few weeks ago, we were in Ephesians. And we were doing a sermon series called It's Not Complicated. And in that series, we got to read Ephesians. And Ephesians starts out this way. It says, all praise be to God who has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. The word blessing there in that scripture, it comes from the Greek word eulogia. Okay? I don't want to lose anybody. I don't really speak Greek. I just researched this. Okay? Eulogia is where we get our English word eulogy. Eulogy is what is read or spoken about somebody at the time of their passing. It's almost as if the scripture's trying to tell us when we die to our old self, God then speaks a eulogy over our life. And what is that eulogy? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Past tense. Saying every good thing God is going to ever say about you, he's already said it. So now we don't have to live our life scrambling around, doing good over here, hoping that God kind of sprinkles some blessing on us. When it comes to blessing, God is not a reactionary God. He has seen it already. So he predestined the blessing. And now it's our job as believers is to get in line with what God is doing, what he's called us to do. And now inevitably we will continue to be blessed, not because of our works. It's not about works, but it's about the goodness of God. And we have no choice but to be blessed because God has already predestined all those blessings for us. Does everyone see where I'm going? God has already planned these things in advance. It's the goodness of God. Jeremiah then says, I will come for you and do all the things I have promised and bring you home. Bring you home. I believe that before we can know if we've ever endured a plot twist, either in God's plan for our life or of our plan for ourselves, it's important that we know what the original plan was. The first thing I think God is trying to speak to us out of Jeremiah is that God's plan for you is salvation, bringing you home. that you, your loved ones, your friends, your coworkers, they would be brought home into the family of God. God has a plan for you of salvation. Then it says, I have, and I know the plans for you. The plans are good and not for disaster. Number two, God's plan for you is good. It's good. It's not bad. We have a lot of people that walk through life and bad things happen. And they say, why did God make this happen? God did not make bad things happen to you. A long time ago, two people were hungry and Chili's was closed. So all they had was an apple. She decided to eat it. He followed. That's marriage advice. Just kidding. That was a joke. But because of that, sin entered into the world. God and man were in perfect unity. That was broken because man missed the mark. Now, because of that, there's deception, there's death, there's hurt, there's sin that is in our world. And because of that, we have to experience that sometimes. And it's unfortunate, but that does not mean God made it happen to you. God's plan is good. The next thing that it says to give you a future and hope. God's plan for you is full of hope. The days are not dark. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Things will come to an end. Things will get better, even if they're already good. God is a God full of hope. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than our needs. He doesn't only want us just to endure life. He wants us to live it hopeful for the future. This is one of my favorites. He says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. God's plan for you is communication. He wants to talk to you and you to talk to him. He's not a type of God that's going to sit up there and your prayers will not be heard. No, he listens and he'll respond. He'll guide you because he loves you and he wants the best for you. So you need to know when you're going through life, God desires and plans for you communication. Communion. Okay, here we go. The next one says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. God's plan for you is relationship. God wants a relationship with you. It's not enough to just receive the salvation of God and then never be around him anymore. It's no good. It's like saying I do and then saying see you later. That's not going to work. It's relationship. You're God's children. He wants to be there for you, to care for you, right? It's funny, now that I'm out on my own, living on my own, I go and visit my parents. And I'll walk into my mom's house, and the first thing I do is open the fridge. Because there's always food in there. And usually it's not peanut butter or eggs like my house. But why can I do that? Because we have relationship. God wants to give me access to his whole life, to everything, his knowledge, his wisdom, his revelation, his love. That's relationship. The last one, I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations and will bring you home again to your own land. God's plan for you has been restoration. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you out of the muck, and he wants to shape you like the song Pastor Tim was singing. You know, he's the painter, he's the potter. That's the plan God has for us. He intended that. The song was teaching us that he intended that for us. Even before we were born, we're still being created in our mother's womb. How amazing is that? That God took time to think about us. The unfortunate part is that oftentimes in life, we experience a plot twist. And Jeremiah 29:11 just doesn't make sense with what our life feels like and what our life looks like. With what our emotions are telling us, with what anxiety tries to tell us, with what depression tries to tell us, with isolation tries to whisper in our ear. And we develop a sense of identity based on our plot twist. And we begin to think, hey, this plot twist, that's just who I am. I've always made mistakes. I've never been good enough. People have always hurt me, so they just always will. I can't trust. I'm not a leader. I'm not capable or qualified. I'm not educated enough. No, I've already been divorced. I'm not qualified for that. God can just use someone else. God can just call somebody else to be the leader of that group, small group, or that ministry, or that thing at work. If you only knew the plot twist that I've gone through, you would know how unqualified I am. But today, what I want to hope to share with you is that there's things in your life that you might have felt have been a setback, but because of the goodness of God, they're really a set up. I want you to know today that the things that the devil thought he was going to use to destroy you, God has the power to use them to develop you. That because of God and scripture that says God is capable to take all things in your life and turn them for good, the plot twist is not the end of your movie. That you don't have to be stuck in the situation that you're in. That you don't have to live the rest of your life with the hurt you received as a child. That there are cards that are dealt that are unfair and harsh. That jobs just lay off people. Marriages just don't work. Some kids just aren't serving God right now. But that is not the end. That God is in control and God has the ability to turn everything around. There's a scripture in 1 John 5:4. It says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. But the reality is, and the thing that we have to grab onto and understand this morning, is those things are inevitable. Hardships will come. Unfair things will happen. But we serve a God who not only can bring you out of that, he has the capability of using that. That's how powerful God is. And that's what I mean when I say that the things you thought were gonna set you back will set you up. I don't believe that God is the type of God that's gonna wash you away knowing what you did and say, just pretend like that never happened. No, he says, I'm gonna take you with your problems, with your hurts, with your, some of us, dysfunctions, and I'm gonna use that to turn you into everything I've ever wanted you to be. This morning, I'm here to tell you that God is not afraid of your hardships, of your battles. He's not afraid of what you've done in your life. He embraces that. He embraces that. He uses that. I want to try to paint this picture for you in maybe a more of a creative way. Okay? I have a few things here. And right here I have a jar of beans. Organic, single origin Guatemala beans. And I bought these on purpose. Shout out to our Guatemala team. All right. Imagine you go to Starbucks. Anybody here like Starbucks? Yeah, a few of us. If you go there during the week, you're more than likely going to see Pastor Mike from Lockhart. Okay, so imagine you go to Starbucks and you walk up and you're like, excuse me, can I get a cup of coffee, please? And the guy's like, absolutely. What's your name? Let me misspell it. Anyways, and they're like, yeah, I can get you a cup of coffee. And then he gets these and he goes, one second, sir. We'll do three. It was a long night. And he goes, here's your cup of coffee. That'll be $17 or whatever they charge you. I don't know. Something like that. I might be lowballing. Here's your cup of coffee. Would you drink this coffee? No. Well, mainly because you wouldn't be able to. But it's still coffee, right? But this coffee is not the version of itself that is necessary to be consumed. Though this is still coffee, coffee has to go through a little bit of crushing, through a little bit of hardship, through a little bit of trials and tribulations, through a little bit of discomfort to prepare itself to take the necessary liquids to turn into everything God intended for it to be. It's still coffee, but it hasn't been through the process. See, a lot of us like to get fixated on the promises of God. God has promised us things through his word, and then he's promised you things as individuals that maybe you're gonna do or you should aspire to do. And a lot of times we like to get caught up in the promises of God, but we don't like to focus on the process that it takes to get through to the promise. So what has to happen is, life has to come. Right? And all of a sudden, we have to endure life. And what happens is, kids are a little crazy. Your spouse leaves you. Someone who you're supposed to trust as a kid hurts you. Can't pay bills. Can't feed your kids. Can't have enough money to fix your car. You get your heart broken, and again and again. Your parents and you don't have a good relationship. Things seem unfair. And life seems to grind you up. But you know the crazy thing about being grounded up? Is that it's believed that the finer the granule, the greater the coffee. Woo! The finer the granule, the greater the coffee. And so what happens is those beans that were just beans, all of a sudden, aren't just beans anymore. But they've been through the grind. But they've been through a situation that helped them go. They've been through the process. So now, when they experience life and the living water, come on somebody, those grounds don't just stay grounds, but they're forced to turn into coffee. They're forced to turn into something that people love and that people admire. They interact with the promise of God and the person of Jesus, and coffee starts to come out. They reach the promise. People stand in line for coffee, pay high dollar for coffee. They love it, but coffee can never reach the product that they love if it doesn't first go through the grind. What am I trying to tell you this morning? That God has promises for you, and you can accomplish the promise, but you never get to the promise without the grind. Without the grind. But it's the goodness of God that gets us there. It's the goodness. It's the interaction with the living water, with the God who says, I can take all things in your life and turn them for good. There's nothing that he can't do in your life. There's no situation that you can go through, nothing that you can say or do. Doesn't matter how many times you've been hurt. God can take you, your life, and your situations and turn them for good. And this is the reason why I read the second scripture this morning about Jesus. Because Jesus experienced a plot twist as well. He lives for 33 and a half years. And in his later part in life, he spends it walking around ministering to people. And he is loving on them. He's doing miracles. He's doing amazing things, and he has 12 guys, the disciples, and he chooses to pour everything into them. And all of a sudden, Jesus finds himself in a garden, and Jesus sees all these men come walking to him. And he knows what's about to happen. The disciples don't, and the other people don't. And Judas thinks he doesn't know. But what had happened is one of his 12 disciples, one of his best friends, chooses to sell Jesus out. He says, you know what? I need some money. So he goes to people, he says, look, I need some money. If you could give me some, I'll let you know where Jesus is. You can go arrest him. And they're like, okay. And he's like, well, how much are you going to give me? Right? And he's like, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. He goes, done. Let's walk to this garden where he's at. And the person that I kiss, that's Jesus. That's the one you need to arrest. So Judas gets there with all these armed men, and he comes up to Jesus, and he hugs him, and he's like, what's up, man? And Jesus is like, hey, Judas, how's it going? And he goes, and he gives him like a kiss, and Jesus is like, well, what you doing? No, just kidding. It was very normal in their culture to do that. It was very normal, okay? They embrace, he kisses him on the cheek, and Jesus looks to him and says, my friend, do what you have to do. A heartbreaking moment. And I can only imagine what the devil was thinking. We've got him. That's it. He's been marked. My plan can now go forward. We've identified him. We've captured him. He's now in chains because Judas kissed him because he experienced betrayal. And I've won. And it appeared that way because from that, Jesus then went and he got tortured, chained, whipped. The Bible says there was small little razors at the end of the whips, and then they would hit you. They would kind of catch your skin and pull them off of you. It would be so excruciating that they would pass out, and the people would wait for Jesus to come to again and continue the torture. They mocked him. They said, oh, you think you're the king? They put a crown of thorns on him. They would just press into his skull. Then whenever he was beaten and bruised, they gave him a cross and they made him walk up a mountain, taking essentially what was going to kill him by his own power up to the place they were going to use it to kill him. And I can only see the devil thinking, that's it. Look at everything Jesus is going through. I've won. That kiss got him. He gets up to the mountain, they hammer nails in his hands and in his feet, and then they set the cross up and it falls into place. And Jesus there hangs, suffocating. That's how you die in crucifixion. The weight of your top presses down on your lungs and you can't breathe. The only way to breathe, you have to kind of push your legs up and it makes the nail drive through your foot and you catch a breath and then you go back down until you need another breath. And this goes on and on until you eventually suffocate because you're too weak to lift yourself up. And Jesus endured that. Eventually dies. They bring him down, they bury him in a tomb, and it looks like all is lost. It looks like that moment of hurt, that time of betrayal, that friend that walked away, it looked like that lost job, it looked like that divorce, it looked like that kid that won't come home. It looked like that problem in the marriage. It looked like it had won. But what they didn't know is that 700 years before all of that happened, it was written from the prophets that a man would be betrayed, that a man would be beaten and mocked and spit on, that he would die a death due to crucifixion, and that he would be buried in a tomb to lay dead. But what they also didn't realize is it said that on the third day, that man would rise from the dead, making salvation available to all the world. And he would ascend to the right hand of the Father and make intercession on our behalf. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Come home. My plans are good for you. And he pleads that for all of eternity. But it all started with a kiss. A kiss that looked like was the end. A kiss that led to death, that led to torture. A kiss that put Jesus in the most excruciating pain he had ever felt. But without the kiss, our salvation never happens. What the devil thought was going to destroy Jesus just helped God put his plan into play. I don't know what that kiss looks like in your life. I don't know if it's a loss of a loved one or an addiction. I don't know if it's financial crisis, maybe failed business, a fear of the future, anxiety or depression. But I'm here today to tell you that the kiss is not the end of your story. The hardship is not who you are. You will make it through. You will persevere because God is a God who says, I will take everything and turn it for good for those who believe and live according to my purpose. It's not too late. You haven't gone too far. You haven't done too much. God is still the same God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your situations don't define you. Your childhoods don't define you. Your failure doesn't define you. It's the goodness of God that gives you purpose and hope and a place in this world. Don't give up. The scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, yea, do I rest in the valley? Yea, do I set up a tent in the valley? Yea, though I make the valley my life, put up some curtains and a nice yellow couch and call it home. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I know who is for me. And if God be for you, who could be against you? Don't stop walking. Don't stop walking. Don't stop walking. The kiss had to happen. The kiss had to happen. Betrayal had to happen. Hurt had to happen. God didn't make it happen, but he'll make you out of it. And I believe that for you today. It's not over, and it's not finished. And if all we do here at Promised Land is just remind people that there's more for you and there's a God on your side that is going to get you through your situation, then we've done our job. Because that's the truth, and you need to know that. Above all else, God is for you, and you will make it through. I believe that with my whole heart. Can I pray for you this morning? Whatever you need to do, close your eyes, bow your heads, lift your hands, whatever it is, stand, sit. Let's just go to God right now and declare that it's not over. In your own words, God, it's not over. Anyone on the sound of my voice this morning, it is not over for them. It is not over for them. God, that you can take all things and make them for good. Make them good. God, I believe that you will restore hope in people. You're bringing salvation right now. God, that you're restoring people's hearts, that you're bringing people home, that you're giving them back the fortune. Everything that the devil has stolen from these people, that you will give it back to them 100-fold. God, that there is going to be miracles, signs, and wonders that happens in the heart of people. I speak against depression that has latched onto people because of their experience. I speak against anxiety that has latched onto people because of things that they experienced when they were younger. I speak against any feelings of isolation. God, I speak against any thoughts that say they're not enough, that they're not leaders, that they're not qualified because of things that they've experienced. I bind every lie of the enemy, of every person in this, that we will raise up people that know that God is in their side, that they will keep walking, and they will give you praise in the middle of their storm because we know that you are for us. God, and we lift it up to you. We give it all to you this morning, every bit of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, knowing that you're faithful. so good all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If today's message resonated with you at all, we just want to ask you to take 1 second. We all walk through things and we want to be here for you. So if this is your first time here, or maybe you have something on your heart you need to pray about, or you want to talk to someone about, take the connection card in the seat back in front of you and just fill it out. Let us know who you are, that you walked in our doors today, and we want to connect with you and figure out how we can better serve you, and you can be a part of our life and we can be a part of yours. If there's any situations that you're walking through, jot it down in the prayer request. We're going to get it into the right hands. We're a church that's here for you, hoping that you would become a part of our church and be here for others. So take a second and do that, because we want to live life with you and be with you on your journey with God. Amen. We love you guys. We're so happy that you are here. We can't wait to see you next week. We miss you already. You're dismissed. We'll see you.